that thought. Oh, next Sunday you get to hear Pastor Handel preach. Definitely, yeah. Oh, come on now. I know you're happier than that. And I plan to be here. I plan to be back by Sunday and even have my daughter Chloe. Chloe's flying into Boston, and we should pick her up on Thursday and bring her back with us. I'm not sure about Wednesday because our schedule's a little bit in flux, but you might, like, no guarantees, but you might even hear from him Wednesday. No, B says no. B's the boss, you know. Oh, either Wednesday? This Wednesday? No, you're going to be painting in Baltimore. So, all right, forget that. But next Sunday, you get to hear Pastor Handel preach. Can you open your Bibles to Acts chapter 17? We'll pick up where we left off last time we were in the gospel, or in the book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostle. We're going to continue as the gospel flourishes in Corinth, and that's the title of this message. The gospel flourishes. Some places it takes root and it takes time, and it doesn't flourish right away. Other places it flourishes. And so as we're tracing Paul here in his second missionary journey, we're going to pick it up where he leaves Athens, and that's where we left off last time in the end of Acts chapter 17. And he goes to Athens, and when he gets to Athens, everything changes. He's had some success so far. And if you want to get the map up here. So this is where we were last time. He went from Philippi. Once he crossed, he had saw the vision of the men of Macedonia when he was over here in Asia Minor, which we call Turkey today. And in the vision, he knew that he was called to go to Macedonia. So he took the boat, they went to the port, they went up to Philippi. And in Philippi, that's where he found Lydia and cast the demon out of the slave girl, got beat for it, thrown in prison illegally, and the God sent the earthquake to destroy the prison. And the jailer gets saved, and his whole family gets saved. And so the church at Philippi, between Lydia and her household, and all those that were believing God-fearers that were meeting down by the river, and then add the jailer and his whole family, and the church in Philippi was off to a good start. But he got out of town. He left peacefully, and he went down to Thessalonica. He skipped a couple places that weren't so strategic. He went to Thessalonica, and there in Thessalonica, he had some success, but again, he got persecuted. He had to leave town in a hurry, and they ushered him down to Berea. And that's where he had some more success. I guess you could say the gospel flourished in Berea, because he went into the synagogue and the people listened to him there. And many of the Jews and the God-fearing Greeks, the proselytes and those that hadn't converted but were going to the synagogue, they believed. But the enemies of the gospel came down from Thessalonica to Berea. And they chased him, basically, that distance to cause trouble in Berea. And as soon as the believers in Berea heard that the troublemakers from Thessalonica had come down, they got Paul right out of town. And he left Timothy and Silas there, and he went down to Athens. He went a long way. He got out of town. He went all the way to Athens and out of reach of those that were after him in Thessalonica. But he was in Athens alone, and that's where we were last time. And he was really exercised in his spirit because of all of the idols and all of the idols' temples and altars in Athens. And he preached on Mars Hill. And they brought him, when the philosophers, heard what he had to say, because he was preaching not only in the synagogue in Athens, but also in the marketplace. So they brought him to the Areopagus, and they wanted to give him a hearing. And so he began to share the plan of God for redemption, but it started with creation. He didn't start with the Jewish scriptures and the Messiah, because he was before a Gentile court that didn't know anything about the scriptures. So he began with the creation story and told them about the unknown God, that they had an altar to, the unknown God. They I guess you could say they were self-professed agnostics, no knowledge. There's a God there, we don't know him. And the word agnostic means no knowledge. Gnosis, but with the prefix a, is a negative, no knowledge. So he preached to them, and then he got interrupted. And they didn't let him finish. When he talked about the resurrection, some mockers started interrupting him, and the others that were wanting to listen, I guess, didn't want to be distracted by the mockers, so the court said, well, we'll hear from you again on this matter. So they basically postponed his hearing. Too bad, because more of them might have got saved. But a couple of them did get saved. That's where we'll pick it up in Acts 17 and verse 32. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, while others said, we will hear you again on this matter. Well, they hoped so, but they probably didn't, because he left. So, but hopefully they got to hear from the others, because what happened was, Paul's verse 33, so Paul departed from among them. However, some men joined him and believed. Among them, Dionysus the Areopagite, a woman named Damaris, and others with them. So he had some fruit there in Athens. Maybe some had listened in the synagogue, maybe some in the marketplace, but right there in the Areopagus, the court that met on Mars Hill, he had some influence there, and some believed. And two of them, evidently, their names made it into the scriptures. They were notable. But that was all the fruit he had. And then he moved on. And we're going to give him we're going to deduct that he was led by the Spirit. Because if we remember when we were studying earlier in Acts, they were sensitive enough to the Holy Spirit that when they wanted to go to Asia, the Holy Spirit said no, and they didn't go. Then they wanted to go in another direction into Asia, and the Holy Spirit said no, and they didn't go. And then he had the vision of the man of Macedonia, and then they know, all right, that's where we're supposed to be. And so then they went over to Greece. Well, first Macedonia, and now Greece. And the gospel went to Europe. And many of us here are of European descent, and our forefathers, their lives, their cultures were formed by the Judeo-Christian scriptures, the whole Bible, and Christianity. And so we have traced it all the way back to Paul's mission. So in chapter 18, it says, after these things, Paul departed from Athens and went to Corinth. Again, we're going to assume that he's led by the Holy Spirit. He's done with Athens. He's had his day in court. He's preached. He's got some fruit there. But Corinth, and so this little trip, we have the map back again, not too far to go from Athens to Corinth. Now, he's still waiting for Silas and Timothy to show up. But he knows that Corinth has got a reputation. It's a Roman colony. And there was trade that would go, because it was a very narrow isthmus, and so they would unload ships on one side and go over land and load ships on the other side. So it was full of merchants, sailors, Roman soldiers, but it was known as Sin City. It was the Las Vegas of Greece in those days. And he knows, I just want to go there. I want to preach the gospel there. So led by the Holy Spirit, we deduct. So he goes to Corinth. But what we find as we study here, that it wasn't just Paul that had an interest in Corinth, that God had a special interest in Sin City. And it's very clear in the scriptures if your eyes are open. And so that's a testimony to us as well, that God loves sinners. Good for us. Good for us. And some of you guys were notorious sinners. Some of you were, goody two-shoes people. We love you anyways. Back when I was a notorious sinner, I had no use for goody two-shoes people. But now I love you. And you make good neighbors, by the way. But you still need to be filled with the Holy Spirit, whether you're a notorious sinner. And in that case, if you're not filled with the Holy Spirit, you're probably going back to your old ways, and that's not going to be pretty. But if we're led by the Spirit and filled with the Spirit, we're going to follow Jesus, and he's going to conform us to his image by the Spirit of God. To live in just a good, our new natures, the new nature that everyone receives the moment we're born again, that's a good guy. You're all good guys, good girls, by the fact that you are the children of God. But if we're not filled with the Spirit, big deal. It's kind of boring, I think. And it's not the full will of God. It's better to be good than to be bad. And you're not going to pay the price of all the wicked sins. But no one else is going to get saved if we're not filled with the Spirit, if we're just good people. How are people going to find our Savior? They'll just think, oh, they're good people. Boring. No, you got to be a little bit more exciting than that. Have the heat and the light of the Holy Spirit so they take notice. And don't just think you're a good person. No. No, you're a child of God. You have the message they need for eternal life. If they don't believe what you believe, they'll end up in hell forever. Hello? We need to live with that kind of conviction and that kind of fire in our soul because we're surrounded by people that are on their way to hell forever, every day. They're all around us. Do we take no notice? Do we care? God cares. And so we find here God takes special interest in Corinth because it's such a wicked place. And yet God loved them. And he knew. Well, we'll find in the as we go on in the text, God knew he was going to have. And so the gospel flourishes in Corinth more than any of these other places. Now, he had a miracle of an earthquake in Philippi. That's, you know, that's earth-shaking. But in Corinth, it would appear that hundreds of people get saved. And Paul stayed there for a year and a half. He had to get out of town quickly everywhere else he went. As soon as he began to be effective, the enemy raised up, you know, enemies, and he had to leave. But not in Corinth. He got to stay for a year and a half. So Paul departed from Athens and went to Corinth, and he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome, and he came to them. So this Aquila and Priscilla, Aquila was Jewish. Ironsides, I think it was one of the commentaries, gave some background. I don't know where they got the information. They said Aquila was a Jew that was probably a slave that got set free and married his master's daughter, Priscilla, who was, you know, born of nobility. And I don't know if that's true or not. It's not in our Bibles, but that's what some of the commentaries say. And so being Jewish, the anti-Semitism had been there right along. And so the emperor, Claudius, made all the Jews just get out of Rome. I don't want to see you get out of Rome. And so Aquila had to leave, and he takes Priscilla, and they get out of Rome, and they go to Corinth. And Paul, again, we find God's provision. Paul is led by the Spirit, we assume, to go to Corinth. And when he gets there, he finds this Jewish fellow who's, you know, probably a high caliber guy. I mean, if he was a slave and set free by his master, and the master consented to have this slave that, you know, sometimes they treated their slaves like sons. Not like what we're used to hearing about slavery in America. But in the Roman Empire, some estimate that as many as a third of the people in the Roman Empire were slaves. That only two-thirds, you know, were not slaves and one-third were slaves. I'm not sure if they're accurate in their estimations, but Aquila's got, and Priscilla, not only she's a quality woman, she's a godly woman, and she's recognized in the scriptures as being, you know, a spiritual force for the kingdom of God. And following her husband, all right, if we got to get out of town because you're Jewish, let's go. And Paul finds them there, whether he finds them in the synagogue or wherever. He doesn't tell us where he finds them. He might have found them in the synagogue because Paul did what he usually does, gets into town. Is there a synagogue? Where is it? I'm going to go there. And he does that in Corinth. But he finds Aquila and Priscilla, and they take him into their home, and he's working with them, making tents. And verse 3, so because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked. For by occupation, they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue. By the way, don't think that. And because most of you are working jobs, whether maybe some of you are homemakers, that's a job, and you're getting supported. I don't know if you get an allowance or not, but some are smiling. Anyways, most people are you know, engaged in earning a wage or a commission or whatever, and don't think that that's not sacred. That is absolutely sacred. That is the will of God for his children to work honestly with our hands or maybe with your minds and know that God gave us minds that work sometimes and or in hands that are able to work for his glory. And oftentimes, the workplace is where the gospel is communicated more effectively than anywhere else. The two places I think the gospel really finds its richest soil are in the home, in the family, whether it's a nuclear family or the extended family. There's a connection there. And the other place is the workplace, where people are seeing each other's face, working together. They get to observe your work ethic, you know, your honesty, your integrity, your and compare that with all the rest of the crowd, and you stand out because you follow Jesus. And so your influence in the workplace is one of the most richest mission fields. And we can go out on the street and look for lost souls, and there, you know, we really are dependent upon the Holy Spirit making the right connection, because there you are in a crowd. Most of them could care less. Some of them might listen. How do you actually connect with somebody that wants to hear the gospel and believe it when you're just going out to whosoever will? Well, it better be the Holy Spirit, or you're just wasting your time. I learned a long time ago, I'm never going out seeking for lost souls. I'm never going soul winning on purpose without praying about it first. That's a waste of time. But if I'll pray and then I'll go, then I can be looking for divine opportunities and divine appointments. And you know, if we do that, then when they pop up just as we go, like this morning in the parking lot, I got to witness to Bill and Marcy. I wasn't expecting I'd get to witness to a show-winning Pantera owner. But we had a good old time. I had as much fun before church as I'm having right now. Just because the opportunity is there. Seize it. Be as paddling her kayak, and you know, there's a Norwegian flag. Oh, that just attracts Bia. You wave a Norwegian flag, and it's like waving a red flag in front of a bull. But what does she do? She's witnessing. And she's out paddling on the lake, but she's witnessing because there's a divine opportunity. Verse 4, and he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded both Jews and Greeks. Because the Greeks would often, they knew this idol worship is nonsense. The Jews, they're worshiping the God who created the whole universe. They've got something. So oftentimes, the Greeks that were thinking and realizing this idol worship is stupid, I'm not going to bow down to that stone. So they went to the synagogue to hear from the Jews, because the Jews were worshiping the one true God. Now, they didn't all convert. Some of them actually converted, and they were proselytes. But others were just what they call God-fearers. And they would go to the synagogue, and they'd hear the Jewish scriptures, and they would worship the same God that we are worshiping, that the Jews were worshiping, and those that are not believing in Christ as their Savior, they're worshiping the right God, if they're worshiping. Many of them are secular. But they're worshiping him in ignorance until they know the Savior. Because the Son introduces us to the Father. That's how we get to know the Father, through the Son. So he reasons in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded both Jews and Greeks. But verse 5 kicks it up a notch. Take notice here. I don't know as I saw this before, but I did this week. Verse 5, when Silas and Timothy had come from Macedonia, Paul was compelled by the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. So now, Paul and Silas, whether they went to Athens and found out, oh, he's not here anymore, he's gone to Corinth, maybe. That's reasonable to believe, because he sent for them. As soon as he got to Athens, those that had escorted him down from Berea, he sent them back saying, tell Silas and Timothy come as soon as possible. So, but by the time they get to Athens, it would appear Paul had left. Maybe he only spent 3 or 4 weeks in Athens, and then he was gone. So whether they got to Athens and found he's not here, but anyways, they arrive in Corinth. And here's the thing. When they arrive, something changes. Now, he's already been witnessing every single Sabbath to the Jews and the Greeks. He's doing what he's always done. He's making tents. He's probably soul winning to the people that he's selling tents to. He's already educating Aquila and Priscilla in the way. But when Timothy and Silas show up, the Holy Spirit hits the afterburners, lights him up, just turns it up a notch. And he's compelled. Well, was he compelled before? Evidently. But something changed there, and the Holy Spirit gives us notice by saying, when these men arrived, then the Holy Spirit compelled him. And now he's like constrained. He's sharing the gospel. And you know, you get around some of these people that are compelled. Sometimes if you're not so compelled yourself, you might find them annoying. Like, oh, that's all they ever do is share the gospel. Yeah, well, what's wrong with that? As long as somebody's listening. I know there's some that they're bugged because their family members are always engaged in sharing the gospel when they got other things on their agenda. Luckily, my family's never, you know, rebuked. They just smile and leave me. He'll find us later. But anyways, what happened here? Was it the dynamic of Silas and Timothy being there that the Holy Spirit used to just kick it up a notch? Now, every place else he's been, he preaches the gospel until people can't take it and they want to kill him. But here, unless they were very friendly like in Berea, but he hasn't ignited the opposition in Corinth until Silas and Timothy show up. And now he is just on fire with the gospel. When Silas and Timothy had come from Macedonia. So other people can help us in our zeal. Are you like really slow to share the gospel? Well, maybe get with somebody. Pastor Handel and I, when we first started off, we would go out literally every single night, 7 nights a week. We didn't paint on Sunday, but we'd still go out on Sunday. We'd go out every single night because as soon as we got together, that's all we wanted to do, just go share the gospel. Now, before we got saved, all we wanted to do was party. So every time we got together, we'd go party. And after we got saved, the party was over. We had the party going on in our soul. We just wanted to go soul winning every single time. And so if you need somebody to light your fire, find somebody that will light your fire. Now, I don't really need anybody to light my fire anymore. It's just the Holy Spirit does it. But I'd love to bring you along. You want to go soul winning? I'll go soul winning with you. You get to pick when and where, too, for that matter. And but the Holy Spirit is the one that's got to light the fire, because the Holy Spirit knows what's going on in people's hearts and minds. We don't, but the Holy Spirit does. So when we are compelled by the Spirit to share the gospel, we'll find ourselves saying things that we didn't think about before that just hit the bullseye in people's hearts and minds. And sometimes they'll even say, why did you say that? God sent you. Have you ever had anybody say, God sent you? It doesn't happen all the time, but it's happened. God sent you here. Because we're asking the Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us, and he does. So he's compelled by the Spirit, testifying to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. And what happens in the next verse? Opposition. He's too hot to handle. Can you be too hot to handle? I mean, I'm not out looking for the opposition, but you know, actually, when I do, and nobody's actually openly opposed me, but I get a little opposition, people just sniping here and there a little bit. I actually take it as confirmation I'm doing something right. So don't take it as discouragement, especially, I was reading recently, I can't remember who it was, but he said he never reads any mail that's not signed. He won't read it. If you won't sign it, I'm not reading it. That's it. And I thought I might actually take that, but now I'm too curious. I want to know I look at it this way. So what does the devil have to say about me? And curious about. And you know what? Maybe there's some truth in it, even if they're too cowardly to put their name on it. Maybe there's truth in it. I want to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. So far I've been, I don't get very much negative mail. I get a little bit. But they opposed him. As soon as the Holy Spirit constrained him and he and he got hotter. But when they opposed him and they blasphemed, he shook his garments and said to them, "Your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." So he's back in this synagogue. They've been listening to him up until now, but now he's just too hot to handle, and they start opposing him. And he shakes his garments, and that's kind of like this. It's a sign of like, you know, I'm done with you. Jesus said, "Wipe the soles, the dust off the soles of your feet." I've only done it once in my entire 40-something years of ministry. I did it once, right in the face of a Catholic priest. I didn't think about it ahead of time. I was just like, it was spontaneous. I know it was God, because the effect that it had on that priest. Because he was busy, he was verbally accosting a young believer that was out to share the gospel and dared to try to share the gospel with this Catholic priest. He didn't know he was a priest. He didn't have his collar on. And he was going up in one side of Mike Tursich in Saratoga. And I turned my back for 1 minute, and there's this priest railing at my. I just stepped between Mike and the priest, and I just said, "I wiped the dust off my feet in protest against you," like that, right in his face. I said, "The kingdom of God has come near to you. Come on, Mike, let's go." That guy looked like he saw the devil or God, or I'm not sure which, but he was like speechless. And I'm so glad. I mean, it's a sweet memory to me. Now, I'm not usually like that. That's kind of out of character. But I hope I see that priest in heaven. I hope I see him in heaven, and I hope he says, "You know, you shocked me that day to really get right with God." Anyways, Paul just shook his clothes here. Whether you wipe the dust off your feet or shake your clothes, he's saying, "I'm done with you." Then he quotes from Ezekiel, and there's two places in Ezekiel. Ezekiel 3:19 and Ezekiel 33:9, where it says, if we don't warn people of the judgment to come, that their blood will be required at our hands. But if we warn them and they reject it, their blood is on their own head. And so that's what Paul quotes. And they're familiar. These are people that are reading Ezekiel. And he says, "Hey, your blood is on your own head. I'm not responsible. I gave you the gospel. You don't want to hear it. You're done with me. I'm done with you. And you're responsible for your own souls. I'm not." And that's what he says. And then he turns and walks out. Well, guess who walks out with him? Maybe not on that particular occasion, but it wasn't long before the president of the synagogue says, "I'm leaving too. I'm following Paul." So several that have been listening and believing, they walk out with him. And that's what we find in the next few verses. He says, "From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." Now, remember, he's called to go to the Gentiles. He knows that's where I got to go. I'm going to start with the Jews every time, but as soon as they won't hear it anymore, I'll take which Jews that believe, and then we'll go to the Gentiles. And so he's on his way. He doesn't have to go far, because the guy that's living right next door to the synagogue, who probably was a God-fearer, maybe not a proselyte, probably had been one that was listening to Paul in the synagogue, says, "Hey, I live right over, right next door to the synagogue. You don't want to preach here? Come to my house and preach." So he goes right next door and starts the church at Corinth. Verse 7, "And he departed from there and entered the house of a certain man named Justus, one who worshipped God, whose house was next door to the synagogue. Then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his household, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed, and were baptized." So the church in Corinth is off to a glorious start. They just move, all the believers moved from the synagogue right next door to Justus's house, and he had a long name. Titus was part of his name. But evidently a Roman citizen. He's also called Gaius. He's probably the Gaius that is mentioned later in the scriptures. But he was God's perfect provision. He had the right heart for the gospel, and he had the right location. And location, you know, that's not just in real estate. That's in the kingdom of God too. Location, location. We want to be right where God wants us to be at any particular given time. Because if God has a, do you believe that God has a perfect will for your life, right? We're limited to space. We can only be in one space at a time. The Holy Spirit's everywhere. But if we're going to do the perfect will of God, we need to be in the right place to do it. If we're in the wrong place, how are we going to do the will of God? If God wants us to be home, doing the will of God at home, and some people, you know, they never want to be home. They're just gadflies. They're just... No, there's a time for us to be home, ministering the gospel, ministering in love, serving our family, maybe even taking care of our house. Yeah. You want to be a good testimony? Now, I'm not saying you want to keep up with the Joneses, by the way. But on the other hand, if God has given you a place to live, take care of it. Clean the house. If you own it, take care of the property. And not to boost your pride or ego, but just so your neighbors don't have to look at an eyesore and say, those Christians are a bunch of lazy slugs. No, be a good when God wants us to be home, be home. When he wants us to get out the door, don't be a homebody and be a couch potato. We want to be where God wants us. What if he wants us to go to another country? All right, I'm not a travel bug anymore. I've done enough traveling. I don't care if I ever go. But if God wants me to go, then I want to go. If he wants me to be there, I want to be there. If he wants me wherever he wants us to be. God's timing and his provision is perfect, and it's all about location. Let's be the Gossmans. I wanted to honor the Gossmans anyways because I think they're the only family that can fill a whole row. The Larkins are short behind you, but they can fill the whole row. If you have any more children, we're going to have to rearrange the seats, I think. But that's you. But she's going to come home for visits still, so we just put a folding chair on the end. But the Gossmans, they moved from Colorado to New York because they believed God called them. Now, we have a lot of people that want to leave New York. I'm kind of one of them, but I've given up that because I'm a bond slave. I got to be wherever God wants me to be. But there are a lot of people that are living in New York. Show us a red state. Any red state will do. Let's get out of New York. But, of course, this was before the more recent political turn of events. But they felt God has called them. You're not thinking of going anywhere else, are you? Okay, good. They want to go bragging on you, have you come afterwards saying, actually, Pastor Moore, we're leaving. We're going to. Anyways. So we have some are here. They may be headed for some red states. And God bless them. Just be where God wants you to be, and we're with you all the way. We'll be praying for you. And hopefully you get to come back and visit. And when you're ready to actually go, we'll pray for you. We should be praying for the Rollises because their house is under contract, and they're wondering, is it actually going to sell or not? And if it sells, if they're free to go, yeah, they want to get out of New York. And but they just want to be where God wants them to be. So, and Jay and Dina, they're halfway. They're half in 1 foot in New York and 1 foot in Myrtle Beach. So if you want to go visit Myrtle Beach. And by the way, Ellen and Johnny, they want people to come visit them in Florida. So if you're ready for a plane ride or a road trip, get a hold of them. All right, back to the book of Acts here. Many Corinthians, here's the order. First they heard, in verse 8, many Corinthians, first they heard the gospel, then they believed the gospel. It's hard to believe it if you don't hear it. And then they were baptized in that order. A lot of Christians get it all mixed up and they baptize babies. And no, you need to hear it, you need to believe it, and then be baptized after you've believed it. That's the order. So we might have to not finish the chapter here today. I wanted to get at least to the end of the second missionary journey, but we want to get this next couple of verses in, and we have Communion Sunday here. I think we'll get to verse 11. Yeah, that's a good place to stop. Now, the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision. Do not be afraid, but speak and do not keep silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in this city. So now, Paul has been in this mode of, you know, preach until they run me out of town, go on to the next, preach until they run me out of town, go on to the next, before they catch me, beat me, throw me in jail. Because that's what happened at Philippi. But now The Lord gives him a special vision. No, you don't need to leave. They've started to oppose you, and you've moved locations from the synagogue to Justice's house next door, but you're staying right here. I've got special protection for you. No one's going to hurt you. And in the original language, when it says, do not be afraid, it's actually stop being afraid. It indicates that Paul was starting to get nervous. Like, are they going to come for me again? Are we going to have to run out of town in the middle of night again? It appears that Paul was starting to get fearful, and the Lord answered his fears with this promise. That's what the verb tense indicates in the Greek language. Stop being afraid and speak up. Don't be quiet. Speak it. Preach it, brother. Do not keep silent. Or sister, preach it. For I am with you. That's the reason to preach it, because he is with us. And then he promises him, no one will attack you to hurt you. Now, there's very specific in the promise, because they do grab a little bit later, they do grab him and drag him to the judgment seat, but they don't get to hurt him. And we'll get to that next time, because it's actually kind of fun. But he gets a promise from God that he should speak up, not to be afraid, preach it, know that God is with him, no one's going to hurt you. And then he says this, for I have many people in this city. God's saying, Paul, you're going to park here. You're going to be here for a while. I got a lot of people here going to be saved. In this sin-sick city, temples everywhere, fornication, immorality. If we read the list of sins when Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, later on when he wrote, he gives a whole, you know, one of those lists of sins in the Bible, some of the meanest, nastiest ones. And God's saying, I got a lot of people here in Sin City. You're going to reach them with the gospel. You're not leaving. No one's going to hurt you. Don't be afraid. Preach it loud and clear. And that was the promise of God. And so we'll close with this next verse. And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. And next time we'll pick it up in verse 12. And so let that be encouragement to us. God is with us, first of all. Why would we go? Because what in the Great Commission, he said, lo, I am with you always, even to the ends of the age. So wherever we go, God is with us. Do you want to really experience it? Do you really want to know it? Speak up. Don't be afraid. Don't be silent. Be led by the Spirit and speak a word in season to those who are weary. Be looking for them. Ask the Holy Spirit to identify them, show you. And because you're going to get surprised over and over again. These opportunities are going to come up. Let's pray. Father, I ask that you would help us to be good stewards of this treasure of the gospel. Help all of us to be good stewards, to give it freely. You've given it to us so freely. You've changed our lives through your word and your Spirit, Lord. Help us not to withhold it from others that need it desperately. Help us to give it freely. If you've never prayed to receive Christ as your Savior, you can do that now in a simple prayer of faith. In your own heart and in your own mind, please pray with me. Pray, dear Jesus, thank you for paying for my sins with your blood on your cross. I do receive you as my Savior by faith right now. Please come and live within me through your Holy Spirit. Please give me the gift of everlasting life and make me a child of God. If you're praying that for the very first time, please tell me or somebody else before you leave here today. If you're watching on the internet and you're praying to receive Christ, we would love to send you a New Testament. It will be our gift to you. You'll have to contact us with your name and address, but we will mail you a New Testament. Thanks for tuning in to the Greater Grace Community Church. And as they're passing out the instruments of communion, we'll reflect. Take time to reflect on, is there any unfinished business with God that we need to finish right now before we actually take communion?